G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
Life, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. 2020 on Vision.
You've likely heard criticisms of the Christian church that the church should be a prophetic voice to the nation. You might be wondering why perceptions seem to fall short. And perhaps a prophetic voice embraces bigger dimensions than we might immediately think. The author of a new book presents a challenge to the churches in Australia to recover their prophetic voice. He makes a call for the church to engage with Australian society and systems, to reflect on the tradition of the ancient prophets in Israel and the teachings of Jesus. Ray Cleary is an Anglican priest, Canon Emeritus of St. Paul's Cathedral in Melbourne. He was the CEO of Melbourne City Mission and chaired the Public Affairs Commission of the General Synod of the Anglican Church of Australia. He has worn many hats over the years. He's currently an adjunct faculty member at Trinity College Theological School. Ray Cleary's new book is called A Time to Speak, The Prophetic Church in the Public Forum. And I want to make a special welcome along to Ray Cleary. Ray, welcome along to 2020. Are you with us, Ray?
Hello. Yes, I'm with you now. Yes.
Okay. Right. Apologies. Ray, let me just start off. You've got a fabulous quote in the opening of your book from Oscar Romero. And I'll read this quote for you and I'll get your thoughts on it. You've quoted Oscar Romero saying, "A church that does not provoke any crisis, preach a gospel that does not unsettle, proclaim a word of God that does not get under anyone's skin, or the word of God that does not touch the real sin of the society in which it is being proclaimed, what kind of gospel is that?" You've given it some prominence. What are your thoughts on a quote like that?
Well, of course, it's one of the main reasons why I have written the book that I have, is because I move around in my ministry. People are saying to me, the church seems to be complicit in some areas. It seems to remain silent in areas that it ought to be speaking. It often speaks about a prosperity gospel, that be saved by Jesus and everything will be okay. And yet that is not the mission of Jesus, nor was it the mission of his time, where he actually spoke up to the issues of the day, to both the religious and political leaders, challenged them to change their way, exposed their corruption, and understood their privilege and challenged that privileged position. So it's a fairly all-embracing statement about the radical nature of the mission of Jesus and the call to discipleship in the world.
And your first chapter is taken up with identifying some of the failures of the churches. And you've just listed a whole bunch there. We can all sort of say, oh, I can see that in some churches myself. You've taken some time to lay a foundation for failures. You've got to turn the blowtorch onto yourself, haven't you, if you're going to talk about where do we go from here?
Absolutely, Neil. You've got to start with yourself. You've got to look at yourself. And I think the church, and let me just say one thing. I'm not sure we can talk about the church. I think we need to talk about churches. There is a Christian faith, which is universal, but the churches, in a sense, that make up the so-called church are very different in the way they interpret the scriptures, they understand the scriptures, they engage with the world, all those sorts of things. And it seems to me that when we start asking questions about the ministry of the church, we're asking about the ministry of churches over, 2,000 years or so in different ways. And we know from history that the church has not always got it right, that at times we've got it wrong, we've sided with the powerful, we've actually been the causes of misery and frustration and anger and disappointment. We've excluded people we've actually excommunicated people because they didn't agree particularly with a particular view. We've actually killed people in the name of faith. So there's a lot of things in history that the church has much to lament about and to examine its own purpose and meaning, and what does it mean to be the faithful remnant of the Church of Jesus Christ today in the world.
Well, some will say that is a powerful, powerful point when you say we're not just pointing a finger at the church down the street. We've got the churches of the last 2,000 years to be able to identify and to at sometimes point the finger, to pick out the strengths and the weaknesses of a church of 2,000 years. Is that a fair enough way of saying you've got to take a big picture in here to see how the church has succeeded and where the church has failed?
Oh, most definitely, Neil, most definitely. And I would be the first to admit that the church has done some mighty works, some great works throughout history. But we can't just look at all the positives. I think we need to address the negatives as well. And I suspect that our Western culture today, highly educated, most Western cultures are wealthy and affluent. We need to take a good look at ourselves to see how we are understanding the scriptures, what is the mission of the church in today's world, and what do we need to own in the past, lament about, seek forgiveness, and commit ourselves publicly to engaging in respectful dialogue with those who have challenged us to move forward to be the proclaimers of the kingdom of God that is proclaimed by Jesus, not by the institution of the church.
And one of the motivations you say in your book is because there is a crisis of faith. And you say that some have abandoned the church, not necessarily faith and belief, but give us some insights here into how you see this crisis of faith that we can perhaps identify in Australia.
Well, that crisis of faith has been one of the main reasons why I put pen to paper last year during the lockdown here in Victoria. I'd been discussing with a number of people, those who are still active in the church today, but with many people who are no longer active in the church, but who were once strong church followers and participants. And in the discussions, what kept coming to the fore was their disillusionment with the institution of the churches. The way in which pronouncements are made by bishops and moderators and others, which seem to have little reference to the lives of these people, which seem to ignore the cries and struggles of many in our community, and which seeks to protect their privileged position in our community as being the complete moral voice. And yet, as I've just said, on many ethical and moral issues, the church has not always got it right. And we need to be, I think, more open. And the plea was from particularly those people who have left the church or even those in it, can we please have some more respectful conversation that the church is the whole people of God. It's not the bishops or moderators or leaders of the Australian Christian Lobby or anybody else. It is the whole people of God. And we really need to engage in meaningful conversation and hear their cries and their experiences. And I suspect, Neil, from my own background as one who grew up in a working class community, have worked on the edge of the church's ministry for years with the most disadvantaged, the unemployed, the homeless, the mentally ill, those struggling with sexuality and a whole range of issues. I've learned so much from them about what I believe is the mission of the church, to engage with the other and to stop simply being the moral guardian for everyone.
And there might be some good discussion to come when it comes to some of those issues about how we see a prophetic voice of the church. Let's come to this word prophet. Some people will say, oh, you've got the word prophet in the title of your book. Isn't the idea of a prophet contained only to the Old Testament? How do you relate to this idea of the prophet? Perhaps, and I know we won't be able to unpack a really deep thing here, but the Old Testament and what prophets looked like in the New Testament, and perhaps what a prophet looks like today. Your thoughts here, Ray.
Well, I'm not sure that you can limit prophets to the Old Testament. In many ways, we talk about Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. The disciples, in their different ways, were prophets at times. There are others who went about. Paul, in particular, he was challenging the people of his time to think upon this Jesus and the kingdom of God. So I think the word prophet is much broader than simply restricted to the Old Testament. I think we're all called as Christians to be prophets, to name what needs to be named in our community, which distorts and discriminates and destroys the lives of people. And we are called to be prophets to say that at the end of the day, it's not abuse or terrorism that will change the world. It will be love. Love in relationships, love between people, love which expresses a deep compassion, involves mercy, forgiveness to the other. And it's in that context that I think we are called to be prophets. What is the love of God that we are called to share in proclaiming the values of the kingdom of God?
Powerful thoughts when we talk about the dimension we're talking about today, because as you're saying, there is a sense in which we all have a prophetic role. And, you know, we might do a study of the Bible and we might see that there are Old Testament prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets. And there are the idea of prophets engaging the leaders of our culture today. And that perhaps could be at a federal or a state or a local level. But you're talking here in some sense about where we would all be at a level prophetically involved in those areas of our church life where the rubber hits the road, where real people are in connection with the real community. Is that the way you're seeing things?
That's certainly part of the way I'm seeing things, Neil. I agree totally. But I also think that every Christian has a prophetic role to play in their relationships within family and friends and the workplace and the gymnasium or the sporting club. That doesn't mean that we stranglehold people by proselytizing, but we just simply engage with them in ways which will clearly demonstrate that we have a faith perspective and we have an understanding of what it means to be human that is more than simply looking after oneself.
When we make a moral judgment, and so many of us will say we'll look for a biblical foundation to how we will see things, the idea of a Christian worldview, the way we're interpreting what's true and what's false, what is to be accepted and promoted, those things that will make us flourish and those things that will make us fall. There's a certain sense in which when we make those moral judgments, though, and we endeavour to protect our families, others would be looking at us and saying, well, I think you're actually working against the idea of what the church is called to do. What are your thoughts here, and how do you sort of bring all of those different points together?
Well, it certainly is a challenge, but I think I start first by asking the question: what do we mean by a biblical worldview? And this is where again I raise the question I did earlier about it being churches, not church as such, that there are a variety of ways in which the church expresses its understanding of the sacred scriptures, the Bible. And I'm of the very strong view that we need to see the Bible in the context and the times in which it was written, who it was speaking to. For me, the Bible is the stories of how people throughout the ages have interpreted their understanding of God and God's will. And then in the person of Jesus, the revelation of God is made profound for those who follow in his footsteps to be a world in which you speak in the context of the day. I mean, there are many of the issues that we say, oh, well, there's a biblical position. I think we need to be very careful that there may not be a biblical position. There may be a cultural position that has developed as a result of a biblical interpretation at some stage, or a doctrine that's been proclaimed 400, 500, 600, 800, 900, 1,000 years ago. Because I believe that God has given us the gift for the ongoing revelation of his nature and his purpose in the world. So we're not living in the world of which Jesus was part of. We're living 2,000 years later. We're not living in the world that Paul wrote about, or the gospel writers. We're living in the world of 2000. The issues that they addressed in their world are different to the worlds in which, in the world in which we are seeking to address and to try and help people survive and sustain a human life that is meaningful and recognises the divine presence.
You talk about this idea of what the Christian is called to do, the proclamation and the adoration, the idea of caring for widows and orphans. And are you saying that that sometimes trumps having a big moral statement about the issues that society is grappling with? And just for example, those ideas around sexuality or marriage. How do you balance those sorts of things, Ray?
Well, over the past, I would say, 10 or 15 years, it seems that the main message that seems to be coming from many of the Christian churches, not all, but many of them, and even there are some divisions within those churches, is that the only thing that God is interested in is sex. And that other matters, such as care of the widow, speaking to governments about asylum seekers and refugees, about engaging in mental health issues, about the fact that, what is it, 30 billionaires of the world own more than two-thirds of the world's population. These are kingdom of God issues, kingdom values that we ought to be speaking into on a daily basis, both as individuals and as broader Christians. And I'm perplexed why in the last 15 to 20 years, sex has become the dominant theme that seems to be the frontal face of the churches in the media and in the community.
Our special guest this hour is Ray Cleary. He has a new book. It's called A Time to Speak, The Prophetic Church in the Public Forum. 1-800-316-316 to join in our talkback conversation. Our Facebook question today is, how do you think the Christian church can recover a prophetic voice to our Aussie culture? You'll find that at facebook.com/visionradio. Before we move on, let's take a call. Sterling is on the line from Ararat in Victoria. Hello, Sterling. Welcome.
Thanks, Neil. Hello, Ray. I was just listening in and to what Ray was saying, and I'm reminded, of Mark 16, verse 15, and it says, Jesus said unto them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation, which I think is our fundamental role. Everything else follows on from that. You know, we can do all good things for people and your people overseas and everything like that. But the Bible also tells us our good works are as filthy rags to the Lord. So our fundamental role is to be saved in accordance with John 3:3 and preach the gospel to others. They may get saved. God, it's God's will that every man, woman, and child is saved ahead of everything else.
Sterling, good thoughts there.
Follow on from that.
Let's get a response from Ray. Ray, your thoughts for Sterling?
Well, my thoughts are that when Jesus went about his ministry, he didn't just preach. He healed, he touched, he engaged, he spoke to people, he identified with their pain and suffering. Like, when the woman says, well, even the dogs get the scraps. There are many occasions. Likewise, he says to his disciples, go and do likewise. On the mountain in Mark's Gospel and in Luke at the Feast of the Transfiguration, when the disciples are saying, oh, isn't it lovely, Lord, we can be here, we can be saved, we can be comfortable, Jesus says, sorry, fellas, we're going down from the mountain into the marketplace, because that's where our mission rests.
Sterling, thank you so much for your call. Our talkback line open, 1-800-316-316. There is a sense here, and if you were building a little on what Sterling is saying about preaching the gospel, and I don't think anybody argues with this idea that there is a proclamation in all that we do as Christian believers. But there's that old saying, Ray, you've got to be able to walk and chew gum at the same time. For those who want to be involved in that care ministry, whether it's in welfare or caring for people who are in dysfunctional nature in their community, there's a certain sense in which being able to walk and chew gum at the same time, that's a part of the calling, isn't it? Isn't that the broader gospel?
That certainly is, Neil. It is part of the broader gospel. And you don't always have to engage professionally in welfare or whatever. It's a care for your neighbour. It's a, you know, cooking a meal for the person next door. I mean, I think one of the interesting things during the pandemic is that somehow those who have either avoided Christian faith or rejected it have suddenly discovered that the essence of Christian faith, which is about love, companionship, caring for one another, community, family, relationships, have all been rediscovered. And I say to these people, well, really? I mean, that is the essence of the Christian gospel. And the churches have been very active during the pandemic, as have other religious groups, in caring for those most in need in the community. Our mission is not simply to proselytize or evangelize. Our system is, our calling is to proclaim the gospel, to pray and worship, and to serve others. It's a three-pronged mission statement that Jesus calls his followers to enact.
I wonder, some will be thinking that you could be critical here of those who are engaging at an advocacy level, even a political level, because that whole illustration, the idea of having a fence at the top of the cliff or an ambulance at the bottom, and we might say we need both, but there is that idea of advocacy for a right way that we might see human flourishing coming to the fore. Any thoughts here around the idea that there is a room there for the idea of political advocacy?
Oh, absolutely, Neil, absolutely. I mean, Jesus took it up to the religious and political leaders of his day. He was engaged in the politics, if you like, of life, and that's what it is. That's quite different from being engaged in party political activities. I'm not supportive of any party political activity where you support one party or another. But to be engaged in the politics of life, to use the gospel as the essence, the Beatitudes, is a good example of what we should be using in our political advocacy to advocate for the creation in the area of climate change. This is God's creation. It's a good creation, and we're called to preserve it as people of faith, and we should be able to advocate that for people who have no faith. So there are many areas we are called to provide sanctuary for those who need sanctuary. So political advocacy is an important part of it, but it's because we're in the politics of life. We are in a political environment, as all the prophets of the Old Testament were, and also was the ministry of Jesus.
Some will be thinking, my church is more inclined to look at the welfare of people and be participating in that and not in this advocacy level on the politics side. Is there room within every local church, and let's take away tags and labels, is there room in every local church to ensure that all of these bases are covered, Ray?
Absolutely, Neil, absolutely. I mean, we're all given different gifts. Some of us can be teachers, some preachers, and some administrators. Others can provide professional welfare support. Others can just simply be a conversationalist. There are a whole variety of different ways in which we can exercise the gifts we have, and we should try and ascertain how is the most effective way that I can be an instrument of God's mission in the world today with the gifts that I've been given and developed. And in the same way that, you know, we encourage scientists to engage in research on vaccines and so forth.
Is there a sense here, and a quick comment because we're not long out from news, if we start talking about a prophetic gift, and we identified that there's all sorts of ways you can talk about the prophet, but is there a sense in which every single person needs to identify the gift that they have and find out where they fit and then begin to maximise the ability that they have to speak into circumstances? Is that a fair enough way to bring this down to the grassroots level?
Absolutely. That's the way to do it, Neil. That's the way that I would be encouraging people and hoping to do it. This book is not simply about those who hold leadership at the highest level in the churches. It's about all of us exercising our Christian leadership in wherever we find ourselves and at what time.
And I imagine that if you're doing nothing, you've got to reassess what you're doing and do something, because there'll be something that your heart is drawn towards, these elements of making a prophetic statement into your local community. Ray Cleary is an Anglican priest, Canon Emeritus of St Paul's Cathedral in Melbourne. He was CEO of Melbourne City Mission. He chaired the Public Affairs Commission of the General Synod of the Anglican Church of Australia. He also served on the Social Responsibilities Committee of the Diocese of Melbourne, Anglicare Australia, and was the CEO of Anglicare Victoria from 2000 to 2010. He's currently an adjunct faculty member at Trinity College Theological School. Ray's new book is called A Time to Speak, The Prophetic Church in the Public Forum. And what a wonderful thing it is, Ray, to reflect on your career working in church. It's a career of care. When I read out all of those involvements that you've had over so many years, you've been there on the coalface, caring for people who've come from dysfunctional society. There's a certain sense in which that sort of caring needs to be role modelled in our communities, doesn't it?
It certainly does, Neil. And in fact, one of the most disturbing things that I found while working in those various positions was to hear the stories of people's backgrounds, their families. And I can remember one account when I was invited by our youth workers to come visit a group of young people who were shooting up, taking drugs, if you like, in the garage outside where they were working. And I went up with some heavy heart and said to one guy, 16, I think, you know, why are you doing this? And he said, because it's the only time I feel good about myself. And that really hit me, as to say, what are we doing in our society? What are the churches doing to try and address such an issue like this? And I've learned so much from the people that I've ministered to. And I've also come across so many people who have been hurt by the actions of the church, either refusing to remarry them because they're divorced or because of their sexuality or for other reasons. And I feel a hurt, and that my own redemption is in fact diminished when our actions as churches or as individual Christians diminishes the life of someone else.
I think listeners can hear your heartbeat today, that when you are on the street level, when you're sitting in the gutter with someone who never feels good about themselves when, unless they're high on drugs, that somehow or other you've got to be able to set aside levels of judgmentalism and just sit with someone and be their friend. And being a friend to someone, I suppose, is where you start in a practical sense as to how you can create opportunity to reflect the love of God.
Absolutely, Neil, absolutely. And I recall sitting on the breakwater with a Josephite nun about 50 years ago when I just started my ministry. I said to her, I was there in my T-shirt and shorts, and she was there in a big white, long, flowing garb. And I said, I just don't get it, why people just don't respond when we ask them to. And she said, Ray, sometimes all you can do is be like God and sit there in the gutter with them and feel their pain and hurt and try and minister to them in that context where they are.
Ray, a statement
that's remained with me all my ministry.
Well, Ray, things are changing very rapidly. Rapid change around the world, rapid change here in Australia. Some are feeling like the Christian church is being left behind by the progress that is being made. How do you think we exercise leadership in modern times today? I mean, and I guess you're talking at a church leader level and what people might do who are sitting in the pews and wondering, what do I do next? How do you exercise leadership today?
Well, that's a challenging question, and it takes on very different dimensions at what level you're operating at. But I know that there are church congregations across the nation who have started refugee groups, not only to advocate on behalf of refugees in asylum centres, but to contact their local members, express views.
They've also, I think, taken the opportunity, and I think what many more groups could do, and that is to get to understand their Bible and their scriptures better than simply what I often describe as being a Sunday school level of understanding. I think part of the challenge in our leadership role is to be able to engage with people who challenge our faith perspective, our biblical perspective on life, and to be able to engage with them in respectful conversation, not simply say, this is what the Bible says, or this is what Jesus says. I think the conversation's got to go further than that, and we've got to help unpack people's understanding of what Scripture is about and the context in which it was written. And we've got to listen to the voices of those people who are saying shame upon us or whatever and be open to it in exactly the same way that I think Jesus was open to those who came to him with doubt and distress, like the ruler who came to him at night and others. And he heard them and listened to them. He didn't stop challenging them, but he listened to their voices. So leadership is about listening and hearing and engaging and being knowledgeable and being well-researched. So when we want to make a statement about economics or whatever, we actually know what we're talking about. And we do have those resources even within our churches. We have them in organizations like Anglicare and the Brotherhood of St. Lawrence and Catholic Social Services and the Uniting Church, and a whole variety of professional organisations, but we don't use them effectively or as well as we ought to.
Ray, you're sounding a little muffled there, and I wonder whether it might be the way you're holding your phone right now. Just if you can just adjust that, listeners will want to hear every word you've got to say. Let me just ask you, when you say get a Sunday school level of understanding, you were saying that those who feel like they've got a higher level than that need to lower their level when they're communicating with ordinary people in the community. Is that what you're saying, or are you saying we should get a higher level than a Sunday school understanding?
I'm saying we need to get a higher level.
Ah, good. Okay.
Than our Sunday school understanding. I did a research project a number of years ago, Neil, where I interviewed 20 people over the age of 70 at the time as to their faith understanding. And I have to say that the majority of them, you could sum up without being disrespectful to them by saying their theology was Jesus, gentle, meek and mild, look upon a little child. It wasn't at the higher level of having read theologians or spoken at length about their faith or engaged in more than what I call simple Bible studies, but actually looked at the scriptures and then sought to apply them to the issues. I've run series in parishes on what do the scriptures say about death and dying? What does the scripture say about sexuality? What does the scripture say about how we treat our Indigenous people? And what does the scripture say about racism and discrimination? They're the sorts of issues that are confronting our community, and they're the sorts of issues which we need more than a simple understanding of scripture.
And this adjustment of how your attitude is when you are delivering this, you know, if you're going to be Christ's hands and feet on the streets, the idea of respectful, meaningful conversation in contrast to where people are coming from, shame, abuse, denigration. I think you use those words in your book. Those who are challenging at all levels, there's a certain way you've got to conduct yourself if you're going to have a prophetic voice to the wider community today.
That's right. I mean, there was a time in Australian history not long ago when church leaders were presented in the media with respect and their voices were listened to. Today, it seems to me that the only time the media put a picture on of an archbishop or a bishop is in a pulpit, in a way thumping the pulpit and saying, this is the way. And I think that is a misrepresentation of the life of the churches and the way in which theology is spoken about in the churches. If you talk to our theologians, you are engaged in a whole range of discourse. And I think that's what we've got to somehow convince media, that when they present
issues about the church, do it accurately, objectively and fairly, and not simply to push their own agenda, which often is anti-religious.
The idea that the church is seen only as judgmental, and that's a caricature that's created oftentimes in mainstream media, and that is contrary to your understanding, and as I introduced you with all of those hats you've worn over many, many years, that's contrary to the wonderful work that church organizations, church ministries, parachurch ministries are doing in the communities, caring for the needs of the community on a day-to-day basis. Somehow or other, you've got to be able to elevate the good works, haven't you?
That's right. And that's when, you know, I think one of the immediate challenges for leadership is to develop within our various churches, better social media, better media organisations. I mean, the problem as I see it quite often is that our leaders speak to the people who are already in the churches. But if people aren't coming to church, they're not hearing what's being said. So we need to find other ways. That's why I've talked about, you know, in the public forum, we need to find new ways of engaging the public in the forums in which they meet, because we can't just expect them to come into the churches, because they're not. That's the simple reality. So no use just talking to the converted all the time. You need to engage with the others in the community.
And I think listeners will be on side with you. It's not just complaining about there not being a way that these things are raised up profile-wise in the community, but what you're saying is find a way. Don't just complain about it. Light a candle rather than curse the darkness. And the sorts of changes that you're highlighting in your book, Ray, you're saying, and you've taken whole chapters to talk about changes of style, changes of leadership, changes of structures. Is there room in local churches, and let's perhaps say, no matter what brand you might be, to actually review and come back to some of these things and say, are they working?
Well, that's right, Neil. And in one example at the moment is the Roman Catholic Church in Australia is going through a review of its structures and governance and so forth. And I think there's a big symposium conference coming up, if we can get out of lockdown, for it to be face-to-face, for where they're examining some of those things. And I think most churches need to do that and to recognise that leadership in our churches does not simply rest with the clergy, it rests with the whole people of God. And I know from my own experience that even here in Victoria, where I am, there are significant lay people who have knowledge and skill and talent who could speak very strongly on behalf of the church if our leadership was more than simply episcopal in nature, but in fact embraced the whole people of God as the body of Christ in the world.
We've been talking about grassroots, and it'll be encouragement to so many listeners, I can tell you. But let's come back to this other end again, the idea of a defender of truth, a defender of Christian faith, the endeavour to get those issues around the church in the headlines. And listeners will hear it's not always useful, as you're saying, because there is a grassroots whole church approach helping people at the lowest ends. But let's go to that higher end for a moment, because you talk in your book about even at times in the Old Testament, and you identify Amos, a prophet who pronounced judgment on the whole nation of Israel. Is there room for that sort of prophet today, do you think?
Well, that's a very good question, Neil, and I think the answer to the question rests in how that statement about judgment is made. I think at the end of the day, God is our judge. We are not the judges. God is the ultimate judge. And so I believe that it's his prerogative or God's prerogative to be the judge. That doesn't mean, however, that we shouldn't make statements of concern and define what the outcomes will be. I mean, the question of truth is a challenge in itself, because what do we mean by truth? How do we understand truth? And there are some people who would probably say that I'm not a follower of absolute truth, because I've seen over history how what we regard as truth has changed, not only in the Christian faith, but in in other aspects of our life. I mean, at one stage, the churches were all opposed to remarriage. You know, marriage was for life. But we've seen how the churches have changed their views on this issue. There are other times when the churches opposed all forms of surgery because, you know, if your time was up, your time was up. So I think we need to be very careful when we make judgments in the context that we're not just simply trying to reinforce a moral principle that we believe in or that has been established hundreds of years ago, but actually is speaking into the context of today. Look, I would say all war is wrong. And look at what's happening in Afghanistan at the moment. And so to be very judgmental 100%, I think, is a very difficult strategy.
You use the word context, and that's such an important word. And I wonder whether from the same mouth can come those words of comfort and those words of truth, as you might interpret those, and let's just say from a biblical foundation for those. And as you say, sometimes those truths can appear to change over time. But this context word is very powerful, isn't it? And there is a sense in which there's a time to speak into someone's life and embrace, and there's going to be a time to speak, in other words, to confront. What are your thoughts here about finding the right context in your own local community?
Well, of course, what you've just said is precisely what the book of Ecclesiastes is about in reference to a time to be and a time not to be. I always find that if I'm conducting a funeral, that it's not words of comfort that are important. I think it's the expression of hope, the expression of relationships, conversation, hospitality, all those sorts of things that have a stronger impact on people during the death of a loved one and so forth. So I think while words are very important, it's our actions at the same time. And I know people often find it difficult when someone they know is diagnosed with a terminal illness. How do you respond? My response to them is to love them and care for them. And while words may be relevant, they will not be the end in themselves.
You top off your book when you begin to conclude the things that you're writing about Ray. And one of your chapter titles is Where To Now. And if you can grapple with these sorts of things and recognize that there are bigger dimensions that we ought to get our heads around so we know where we fit and we know what to say in the context in which we're speaking, we might ask that question, where to now? What were your thoughts, Ray?
Well, I'm hoping that precisely what we're doing today, Neil, is I don't believe that I'm any expert or have all the answers to any questions. I'm trying to encourage respectful conversation and dialogue amongst the various churches, to talk with one another, to agree where they disagree, to embrace one another in fellowship, and to do likewise at the local community level. That we embrace the community. We seek to share the love of God in practical ways while not refraining from our own beliefs and positions, but by engaging with people in respectful discussion and dialogue. As I said, I spent many years in welfare agencies, and I believe that over that time I developed a credibility with bureaucrats and politicians that irrespective of what my beliefs were, they were always prepared to talk and discuss and engage in the same way that I was. And I want to see our church leaders more openly engage in that sort of dialogue and see themselves as servants of the people rather than servants of an institution.
There are powerful images in the way that Christians will relate with one another, even when we have conflict. And that in itself is a very powerful statement to a world that is very trigger happy and ready to combust into something huge and make big things out of small issues. Let me just reflect. We've had a Facebook question up. How do you think the Christian church can recover a prophetic voice to our Aussie culture? Some responses there. Sabrina says, by sharing more Holy Spirit-driven messages. Adam says, open its doors and stop giving in to fear. This is the first time in biblical history that the church willingly stopped gatherings and closed its doors. Now, that gets into very controversial territory, but is there anything in those comments that you would like to pick up on, Ray?
Well, I'm not sure it is the first time that churches have locked their doors, closed their doors, but I understand what the person is saying. That's a very tricky one, given the virus we have and the dangers associated with it. But we've also been able to embrace technology, which has helped us enormously. And I know that most churches have tried to be good citizens in regard to this, and that the parishes that I've been involved with have set up telephone buddy arrangements, all sorts of things to keep in touch with communities and so forth. And I think that's a very practical way. I think we need to be good citizens as well as be proclaimers of the gospel.
Well, Ray, it's been great getting your insights today. Let me just say how listeners, how they can get a hold of your book. Your book is called A Time to Speak, The Prophetic Church in the Public Forum. And as we've been discussing, there's some dimensions we'll not always find in discussions that you'll hear even on this radio program. So it is good to be able to embrace dimensions that we might not ordinarily talk about. And so the Prophetic Church in the Public Forum, listeners will be interested in getting a hold of it. It is published by Coventry Press. It's available at online booksellers, and simply if you are Googling Ray Cleary, C-L-E-A-R-Y, and the book is called A Time to Speak, The Prophetic Church in the Public Forum. Ray, great getting your insights. I want to thank you so much for taking some time to share these with our listeners today on 2020.
Many thanks, Neil. I much appreciate it.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.